our two sessions this morning, I want to do two things. Number one, looking at 2 Samuel, the king of Israel was related to God in a very special way and in special terminology. When you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, we are looking at what we call the Davidic covenant. And it is a major covenant of the Old Testament, major agreement made by God and the king of Israel. And in verse 8, God speaks to King David. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, and nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And all of that affliction, by the way, is recorded in David's words in the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at various ones of those. Verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days, speaking to David, are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, or literally, your seed, the Davidic seed, after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And we need to note in this meaty part of the covenant several words. I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. That would be the temple of the Old Testament. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And therefore we have the link that David is to be king, and ultimately there will be a, and let's simply put here, the throne of David, that ultimately through the generations there will be another to sit on that throne. And if you will keep your finger here, because we want to come back to it, keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus that reaches back from him through the Old Testament. And the important thing that is here is in this list of men, there is only one man who is designated by his office. And that is found in chapter 1 and verse 6. And to Jesse was born David, the king. And if you will continue to read in the following verse, and to David was born Solomon, and what two words could we honestly put there? The king. Because as well as was David the king, so was Solomon the king. But it's interesting to note that David was the king, and to him was born Solomon without the designation the king. And the interesting thing to note is the next person to whom the throne of David is given after David is Jesus Christ. And again, dropping the Matthew passage, go to Luke 2. Luke 1. And to the announcement to Jesus, speaking of his birth, verse 32, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom will have no end. So notice the kingdom, the throne, leaps over the generations. It leaps over Solomon, who was king, and all of the subsequent kings coming down from the seed of David leaps over all of them, and the eternal throne in Luke chapter 1 is given to Jesus Christ. Now, notice in that announcement is another statement, and that is the throne of the throne of David, who is to be occupied by a king. There is a word or a noun that is equal to king, and that is to Mary. It is told, you will bear a son. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 7. What is the primary relationship that David had to God? And the answer to that was, he was his son. We went to Psalm number 2 some time back, and when the Lord speaks of, Yahweh speaks of the enthronement of the king, he says, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And notice in the same covenant, chapter 7, major covenant, we have the following words, reading verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what about the relationship? I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And as you look down the generation of kings, he says what he will do with that king. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, he will cease to be my son. No. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men, with the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. And so he said, I took the throne away from Saul. I'm giving it to you, David. And though the kings in your line will sin, I will not take the throne from David. And thus, as Jesus in chapter 1 can look back through a lineage of kings linked to David, all of whom sinned, God disciplined, but one thing he did not do, he did not take the throne from David. The throne, the kingdom, was given to the Son forever. Now, when we look at that, you say, well, what kind of throne was that? Spiritual? Well, let me ask you a question. What kind of throne did David reign on? Spiritual throne? Or a real throne? In heaven? Or did David reign on earth? David had a literal political throne, and that literal political throne was on the earth. That throne, that same throne, has been given to Jesus. What happened? What happened? Well, lots of people will say this. They will say, well, when that throne was given to Jesus, it was a spiritual throne. It was a political throne. It was in heaven. And he took the throne of David when he sat down at the Father's right hand on high. Does that give you any problems? That gives me great problems. Because the throne given to David was political, and number two, it was on earth. And that same throne was given to Jesus. Therefore, what do we anticipate? We anticipate the day when the King, the Son of God, returns to do what? To establish his kingdom on this earth and reign from Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, with the idea of relating to the Lord as Son, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Find the book of Proverbs. And note that the Lord is very specific about what his son ought to be like. And we are looking at the my son statements of Proverbs. Because in this writing, Solomon, a son of Israel, begins to point out by divine revelations what the son should be like. First of all, let's put down some data. Number one. In the book of Proverbs, there are 23 times references to my son. That's the information, that's the data that we've got to look at. When you gather data, you learn to ask questions. And the two questions that I would ask right here coming out of these 23 references, number one, is there a thread? Is there, in these 23 references, is there a thread? Now, what I mean by that is this. Is there something in these passages that gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated? If we can establish that there is a thread, then we can make a statement. When God speaks about the qualities of His Son, there is a particular emphasis, a particular point, a particular focal point that is involved there. And we will be able to answer that in these passages there is a thread. In Bible study, there is another important principle, and that is always the principle of first reference. First reference often details everything that follows. For example, if you take the book of Acts and you want to study tongues, the first thing you discover is how many times is tongues mentioned in Acts. And I think you find out that it's 4 or 5 times. But you find the first reference in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, tongues is defined as languages. Every reference thereafter simply speaks of tongues. Doesn't define it, doesn't develop it, it simply mentions tongues. Well, what is the principle of interpretation? The first reference that defined it should carry through to the following references unless there's any great change mentioned by the author. And the same thing is going to be here. The first time in Proverbs my son is addressed ought to be a guiding one. Now, third thing, again, by way of data, is this. If you would take all 13, you would find that 13 out of the 23 in some way exhort to make the wisdom of God's Word your priority. So 13 of the 23, that's over half, are exhortation to obtain wisdom from the Word of God. Make the Word your priority. Obtain wisdom from the Word. What then is the significant thing about the King of Israel that he was to exemplify for everybody else? Unfortunately, they didn't do it. You come down the northern kingdom of Israel, and there were something like 19 kings. Wasn't a good one in the whole lot. In the Israel, in the northern kingdom, there was not one single revival. Never. Never was there a return to it. But nonetheless, this is the obligation of the king, to live the Word of God in front of the people. Now, let's stop there for a minute. All of the governments of ancient history had monarchs or kings. What other nation on all of God's Word, all of God's earth, was it the major responsibility of the king to reflect obedience to the Word of God? And the answer to that is none. Only in Israel was this to be reflected. Now, not only was the king of Israel to reflect the will of God in everything that he did, and not only was this initiated with David, whose life we're studying, in the covenant that God made with him, But there's another expression throughout the Old Testament. And what happens when a young man in the Jewish faith becomes a man? He has his bar mitzvah. What's mitzvah? Mitzvah is one of the words in the Old Testament for scripture. You have about 9 or 10 of them, and that's one of them, of the commandments of the Word of God. And a bar would be the son. Become son of the covenant. Son of the scriptures. And consequently, what applies to the king as son applied to all the young men in Israel. And we want to take in the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes and look at the 7 principles that you have in the book of Proverbs about what a son ought to be. And this ought to be good instruction for fathers. It ought to be good instruction for sons from the perspective of here is what God expects. Now, in the interest of time, I made a statement here. 13 out of the 23 are exhortations to obtain wisdom from the Word. I'm just going to put C, 1-8, 2-1, 3-1, 3-21, 4-10, 4-20, and 5-1. And that's just a little sample. You can look them up on your own. And they will all in some way say, my son, here's what you ought to do, and here is what you ought to do. Now, let's look, however, at the first mention in 1:8, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, the way that reads in our culture would be your dad simply instructs you and your mother does. However, we must add something. They didn't have Bibles. The Word of God was transmitted mouth to mouth, parents to children, children on down to parents. That's the great passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, how that the word was to be written on the doorposts of the house, how it was to be written on their forehead, how it was to be woven literally into their clothing, and how the parents communicated truth of the Word of God to their children. And therefore, equivalent in chapter 1, verse 8, is hear, my son, your father's instruction, that is, his teaching in the Word of God. And do not forsake your mother's teaching, again, a reference to the Word of God. And so the emphasis there is on the priority of the Word. Now continue on to two other verses, 8 and 15. First, 8. I mean 10, I'm sorry. 10. Now, if you have this instruction, is there anything in life that will pull you away from it? Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Make the word your priority and say no to everything that would interfere with it. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the path with them. Keep your feet from their path. And so notice the emphasis right up front is going to be this young man must do something that every believer must do in this life if he even approaches success. There is no man in the Bible that honored God that did not stand alone. How about Daniel? How about Ezekiel? How about Isaiah? How about Jeremiah? All the men of Scripture Learn the basic thing that is here for every young man. Devote yourself to the priority of the Word, and that means you must stand alone. Now, let's get these seven things down. Number one, as a son, you must learn to develop sensitivity. Develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. Go to chapter 3, verse 11. You must learn to develop sensitivity to the discipline of the Lord. And he is going to say in this section that there are two reactions to discipline. Would you say that acceptance of discipline is just innate? It's natural. It's normal. Most of us have had children. What is the child's innate response to no? Pitch a fit, won't they? That's a very interesting thing about little children. They're so beautiful and so pretty, and at the same time, they are the very personification of the sin nature. All right? Because one yesterday, his mother's, it's stolen. You see it everywhere. No exception. Said no. Little girl stomped her feet and said yes. Isn't that, wasn't that an unusual child? When the parent said no, she said yes. And I bet if the parent had said yes, I bet she would have said no. Now, there are not many around like that. This was an exception. But the normal response, and he's going to say, if you are going to be obedient to the Lord, you've learned to develop something in that sensitivity to discipline. 3:11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And notice you've got two things here. Number one, you've got a response of the intellect. And that's in the first part of the verse. The normal response of the mind is to reject discipline. And so, my son, do not reject. That's an appeal to your volition, isn't it? It's an appeal to your, I'm sorry, I put down the word intellect. I should put down the word volition. Do not reject. Do not reject is an appeal to the will. What is the emotional response to discipline? Well, you don't like it, and so line two. Or loathe his reproof. Do not reject it, volition. Do not loathe it, that's emotion. Notice the concept is being in control. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so our first basic principle is develop sensitivity to the Lord's discipline. Two. Learn this. Truth is available. Truth is available. Keeping it is a daily battle. Truth is available. Keeping it is a daily battle. Look, for example, at chapter 4. Chapter 4. And notice the thread coming through this chapter on you have truth, but you've got to keep it. Chapter 4, verse 2. I give you sound teaching. Don't abandon it. Verse 5. Implication, of course, is it may be lost. Verse 5. Acquire wisdom. That's effort. Acquire understanding. Do not forget. What's he saying? Truth is available, but it's easy to forget it. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. Why do you have to guard anything? We guard things that are under assault. So guard her. She is your life. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why do you have to put forth effort to keep them in the midst of your heart? Because effort is required. Now, take any example you want to come up with. And after 34 years as a pastor, I've seen it over and over and over and over again. A young man, young lady, very positive toward the teaching of the Word of God. And then, one day, it's all gone. And someone says, you know, I had that little kid in my Sunday school class, and they were so positive to the Word of God. Look at them now. Whenever truth is not actively pursued, it is lost. It is available, but it is a daily battle to keep it. I won't go through my usual litany on this. I'll just say the words and ask you, what happened? Salvation Army. Go to the Salvation Army and find all about salvation. No, you'll see some nice things. You'll see bell ringers. But if you'd ask a bell ringer, what must I do, sir, to be saved? Good possibility you'll get no answer. Young Man's Christian Association, YMCA. Harvard. Remember we mentioned a while back, you know, one of the first reasons for being expelled from Harvard? Failure to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I think something happened. Yale, born in prayer. And that list can go all and on and on and on. Dallas Public Schools, 1946, within the lifetime of a lot of us sitting right here. Here it is. What happened? There is a principle. When truth is not fought for on a daily battle, it goes away and is lost. It's a very strong thing in and of itself. But if not stood for, if not pursued, it will go away. And I sometimes hesitate to say this, but it's in all likelihood, and I know you don't like it when I say it. Where will this church be 40 years from now? Probably be a pool hall. Unless God grants me my wish, please give me a leave of heaven with some kerosene. And we'll pour it on this thing and burn it to the ground, because priorities tend always away from truth, and therefore we can never relax. Never, ever relax. Third. Learn how to handle sensual temptation. Learn how to handle sensual temptation. Now, the essence of that is in chapter 5. And I'll simply mention it being in chapter 5, 1 through 23, because notice in this chapter, we've got three things. Number one, the charm of the sensuous woman is the theme. 5:1-6. Second, the price of infidelity. The price of infidelity. Chapter 5, verse 7 through 14. Third, the delight of a faithful marriage. The delight of faithfulness. And all of that is addressed to my son. Addressed to young men. By the way, when the population of the United States reached 70,000, in that year, do you know what the average divorce per year was? One third. Per year. In the United States. It took you 3 years to get one. Now, I'm sure there is no link, surely not, between the New England Primer, our education books for 100 years, that you learn the alphabet by scripture. No link, right? Well, the modern person would say, yeah, there's no link. Well, don't you believe that for just a moment. The morality of a nation very much rooted in the Word of God. Okay, we got 7 to go here. I don't want to spend another hour on this. So number 4, learn how to handle your material wealth. I'm not going to write these. 3:9-11. This involves spending and giving and lending. These verses talk about earning money, talk about saving money, they talk about loaning money. 5th, this is very practical. It is unwise to invest money in the speculative investment of another. Now I'll give you some passages on that. It is unwise to invest money in the speculative investment of another. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, 11, 15, 17, 18, 22, 26, and 27. 6. Do not associate with those who reject moral absolutes. Do not associate with those who reject moral absolutes. Proverbs 24, verse 21, and I'll read it. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. And if we'd examine the context carefully, we'd find those who from generation to generation believe the name of the game is change, especially in term of moral absolutes. Last, Proverbs 31, 2 and 3. This is the oracle taught to Lemuel by his mother. And it says, what, O my son, what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to woman, or women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. And of course, it's talking about the wrong kind. And I think we can use a word that is prominent today. A young man must learn not to be a womanizer. Proverbs 31, 2 and 3. Now, all of these qualities were expected of the king of Israel and the sons of Israel, and they're certainly to be true in our day. Now, when we come to chapter 18, a new thing comes on the scene. David had just sought and fought in verse 17 with an enemy. And now, in chapter 18, he's going to meet a friend. And that will be the love of Jonathan. And we'll pick up with that 1 Samuel 18 next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and its truth. May we give careful attention to it in Christ's name. Amen.